we're drawn to remember who you are as we sing and as we think. And as we hear what is said about you, Lord, we're reminded that you are powerful, that you are mighty, that you are good, that you are kind, that you are the God not only of believers, but their children. That you direct not only those whose lives recognize you, but even those who don't recognize you. Truly, you're in control, Lord, even of our lives. And one of the reasons why we need to come into your presence today is because sometimes we feel so out of control, so away from being able to control the events of our lives. And so we bow before you this morning, Lord, and we're grateful that we can rest and relax in you, that we can know that you are good and that you are kind, and that we can run to you when we feel afraid, and we can give you the requests of our hearts, even if we can't tell anybody else. Thank you that you care more for us than we even recognize, that you're a father who always welcomes his prodigals home. That Lord, you have a plan for each of our lives. And so we come into your presence today and we confess our sins. Lord, we confess that this week many times we tried to live without you and tried to live independent of you. And so, Father, we come and we bow before you now, asking that you'd teach us, that you'd open up your word to us, that you'd help us to wait. Lord, there's so many things we don't want to wait for you to do. We want to control. And so, Lord, you know us and meet us as we look into your word and study it, that we could learn to wait and make our hearts a sanctuary where you would dwell forever. Father, we do pray for those in our family who have needs, and you know us. You know the ones, Lord, who are here today, who are worried about a guilt that they carry that never seems to go away. Father, those that have a problem with their kids, a problem with their parents, a problem with their step-parents, a problem with work. Father, you know those who need healing. We pray for Ray. We pray for Grace. We pray for Matt. Father, there are others, and they need your touch, and only you can touch them. Father, whatever our need, whatever we bring here today with a lack, we pray you'd fill it and cause us to see that you're the answer to all of our needs. We pray for the one who opens your word, Lord, and pray that you teach through him and use one who is finite to be able to communicate your infinite truth. And so now, Lord, we give to you and we're glad that we can, Lord, that you've given us so much, and we give back that others could know and that you would be honored in our sacrifice now, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been speaking to God in worship. Now let's let him speak to us in his word. Kids, you may be dismissed for your special children's church. While they're trekking out of here, would you take your Bibles and turn to one of those little studied books of the Bible, the book of Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk, the minor prophet Habakkuk. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. We're going to have it up here for you. It's in your program as well, but turn there. That's going to be our jumping off part today as we look into God's Word and talk about something that we don't want to talk about, that we don't want to do, and that is waiting. How many like to wait? Good. If you raised a hand, you would have lied about other things. I'll tell you, I was glad the rain was over, and we're going to get on to other things. This week you should have received in the mail a tape from us, sort of spelling out the vision as we look ahead for the growth and expansion of Willow Creek Church, the vision on tape, as well as a pledge card looking ahead. I hope you'll take some time. Pray about that, think about that, and see where God wants you to be involved as we move ahead as a church family. Ray Martin gave me this this week. A $1 bill was talking to a $20 bill, and he said, "I haven't seen you around much lately. What have you been up to?" And he said, "Oh, the usual. Went to Vegas. Did some gambling, New York first show, shopping, lots of shopping. How about you? What have you been up to?" "Ah, the usual. Church offering, church building fund." Guys, there's always a church building fund, it seems. You know, we've always had so much going on at Willow Creek, and I know that it seems like, if you've been here long over the years, you know that we've been, it's because God's doing something here. We want to keep up with what he's doing. So I encourage you to pray about that this week. Let's talk about the nemesis of the American mystic. We have been singing somewhat slowly this morning. We've been worshiping that little bit, moving to that level below the excited celebratory level. Why? Because we're in a series that's talking about becoming modern mystics, becoming people who worship, who are in touch spiritually. Jesus is coming back, and that's cause for rejoicing. But what do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, not just activity, not just being busy, but being in touch with the Lord. And so we've been talking about different things. We've been talking about worship. We've been talking about prayer, about listening to the Holy Spirit. Mark Furtado preached on meditation. Today we're going to talk about another thing that modern mystics must do, because Christians and God's people all through history have had to do, and that is wait on God. That's a part of our life. Waiting is a part of our life. Well, Habakkuk kicks us off. We're going to be doing a topical study this morning, which means we're going to be looking at a lot of passages in the Bible. And Habakkuk starts off in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He's a prophet of God. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. Now, by minor, we don't mean that it is less significant than the other prophets. Here is a less significant prophet. No, we're just saying that the minor prophets are usually shorter in what they have to say. More succinct, to the point, they pack a dynamic punch. Habakkuk is only 3 chapters long. That's why we call them minor, but it's not minor in what he has to say. And he wrote 600 years before Jesus came. 600 years before Christ, at a time when the Babylonian Empire was resurgent, was moving again, and Nebuchadnezzar too had his armies afoot. They were moving all over the eastern world, and Israel was frightened, thinking that the army, was going to come in, which they eventually did, and take them over. And so Habakkuk says this: I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what He, God, will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Certainly it will come and will not delay. Habakkuk the prophet, and prophets are always involved in looking at the people of God because they speak for God. And so the prophet Habakkuk was totally upset because as he looked around Israel, he saw many Israelites, many Judahites in the southern kingdom of Israel, many Judahites who weren't following God, who didn't care about God, who weren't worshiping, who didn't seem to be following God at all. They were living like the pagans. And so Habakkuk was really distressed, but you got to understand that God was more distressed than Habakkuk. Because he said to Habakkuk, I'm going to send an army, and these armies are going to come in. You wait for it. You wait for them to come, because these armies are coming in, and I am going to discipline my people with the armies of pagans. And so there he was, a man of God who had to sit around and wait for pagans to invade his country as a discipline, as a rod, as a paddle from God because of their disobedience. Can you imagine having to wait for something like that? Waiting. I mean, it seems like that's all I do. Does it seem like you wait a lot? Do you wait for... I do. It seems like everything I do has to do with wait. Whether it's something good or something bad, it seems like my whole life is defined with the waiting process. I asked our staff this week, what do you wait for that drives you crazy? And between us, we came up with these things. And this is only a partial list of the things we wait for. I would love to get your input, but we won't. Because we'd be here all day. We wait for a slow computer to boot up. We wait for the preoccupied driver in front of us to get through the green lights, especially if they're talking on their cell phone. It drives you crazy. Doesn't that just drive you crazy? That happened to me the other day, too. I just about lost my salvation. Statistics show that we wait 6 months out of our entire life at traffic lights. I believe that. Everyone feels like 6 months for me. The third thing we wait for, new appliances to be delivered, sports seasons to start. If you're on the other side of it, sports seasons to end. We wait for worship services to begin, and if you're not spiritual, we wait for sermons to be over. We wait for promotions to be granted, raises to go into effect, insurance claims to be processed, people to change. repairmen to get to our problem, friends to tell us when they can come over, a client to return a call, road construction to be over. In Central Florida is never going to happen. My life, you know, some theologians have determined that the Great Tribulation is really the construction process taking place in Central Florida when it comes to roads. And I think they're right. I'm going to add a half hour. As soon as they start ripping up Tuscarora Road out here, I'm going to add, and some of you parents know what's coming, I'm going to add a half hour to my drive to drop my son off to school as I drive up a half hour each way every day. And it's like this sermon is for me. And some of you who know me say it is. We wait for a child to get through a tough stage of life, don't we? We wait for permits to be granted for building, for families to get ready for church in the morning on Sunday. We wait at lines at banks, fast food restaurants, airports, toll plazas, school buses. We wait for understanding about circumstances that bewilder us, absolutely bewilder us, that we have no way of figuring out. And we wait for comprehension. Sometimes we may never know. We may never know why something is the way it is. We wait for direction in life, for information upon which to make decisions. We wait for the outcome of tests, for the outcomes of surgeries. We wait for loneliness to go away. We wait for the problems to dissolve. Some of us have ceased waiting for problems in this world to be fixed, and we're waiting for Jesus to come back. That's all we want. We want for the perfection of heaven. Some of you right now, someone is sitting here right now that has something so bad going on in their life that they would be absolutely tickled pink if Jesus would come back right now, so that they don't have to face tomorrow. And the waiting is such a difficult thing. Let me give you a truth. The waiting is not a problem, it's a fact. Waiting is not a problem, it's a fact. Problems, you try to adjust so that they no longer become problems. But waiting, the things we have to wait for are facts. Waiting is a fact. You can't change it. It's like a brick wall. You either jump over it, you tunnel underneath it, or you go around it. But unless you're really sick, you don't try to go through it. Waiting is a fact. It just is. Problems are things we try to adjust. And that's why, for us, this is such a nemesis for our whole relaxation as modern mystics, as American Christians, because we hate to wait. And waiting is not a part of our culture. And since I was very young, we lived in an instant culture, and it's even more instant. Don't you get frustrated when you can't get online for email right away when someone else is there? When you get a busy signal on a line? And there's so much to do, so much we want to do, so many options. When I go to a restaurant, and I was in Texas this weekend, I go to a restaurant and I say, "What's good here? Just tell me. I'll order it." Too many options. I get tired of it. And because of so many options, and there's so much we want to do, we keep leaning on adrenaline to keep us going. Or we use substances like coffee, maybe other things, to keep us going. Somebody sent me this entitled, "You Know You're Addicted to Coffee If..." Getting a little hot in here? Got a few addicts sitting out there. "You know you're addicted to coffee if you grind your coffee beans in your mouth. If you sleep with your eyes open. If you have to watch videos and fast forward, you know you're addicted to coffee if the only time you're standing still is during an earthquake. If you can take a picture of yourself from 10 feet away without using the timer. If you've worn out your third pair of tennis shoes this week. If your eyes stay open when you sneeze. If you chew on other people's fingernails." I know, that's bad. You know you're addicted to coffee if the nurse needs a scientific calculator to take your pulse. If you're so jittery that people use your hands to blend their margaritas. If you can type 60 words per minute with your feet. If you can jumpstart your car without cables. If you walk 20 miles on your treadmill before you realize it's not plugged in. If you answer the door before people knock. And if you haven't blinked since the last lunar eclipse. Sometimes we use all of these things to jump us up, to keep us going, because there's so many things we want to do, we ought to do, we have to do. Have you seen the front bumper, the front license plate on California cars? Out of time. Out of time. We're all out of time. And because I hate waiting, and because life is a fact, I said, I've got to study this. And we've got to study this because we're also waiting for Jesus to return. Why is there so much waiting in life? Let me give you the four I's of waiting. There is an answer to why there is so much waiting in life. The four I's. One reason, the first I is the waiting of interdependency. One reason why there's so much waiting in life is because we are interdependent as people. Don't you try to be independent? Don't you try to be independent of everybody around you? You'd like to. I'd like to. I don't want to depend on anybody for anything, but we are interdependent. We have not been given all of the gifts that are necessary for life. I mean, my car gets breaks. I need somebody. I don't have car repair techniques. My computer goes down. I need somebody with those skills. Medical need. We are interdependent because God has not given each one of us all of the skills that are needed for life. The second I of waiting is not only interdependency, but inability. You've heard me say this before. We are finite and we're limited. And we simply do not have all of the abilities we need. Haven't you just been talking to a friend about a problem in their life and you wanted to grab them by the shirt and say, if you would just do these three things, it'll be okay. But you can't do that. You don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to get into their minds and their hearts. You want to make your child develop and grow in a particular way? We are unable to control hardly anything. And so because of inability, we have to wait. And sometimes that means in marriage, for instance, that we have to wait for someone we love a lot to listen to us, to work on an issue in their life. And we have to work on issues in our life. Another I of waiting is indivisibility. One reason why there is so much waiting in life is the principle of indivisibility, which is this. We are a human race connected in this one big metropolis, this metro area where we all have to live. And some of you hate the reality that the roads are not created for you. You get greatly upset when someone is blocking your way, when they don't understand your schedule. Now, I know some of you are wired to wait, and we love you, and we think you're very spiritual. We don't understand you. But because of the principle of indivisibility, we cannot divide ourselves out of humanity and say, I am the one that is most significant here. Who died and made you God? Nobody. So we must wait for other people as we try to live together. And the fourth I of waiting is inscrutability. This is probably the hardest reason for us to accept why there is so much waiting. It boils down to what is called the inscrutability of God, which teaches that God has revealed Himself to us. And we know a whole lot about God, don't we? He has revealed Himself to us in nature. He's revealed Himself to us in the Bible. Preeminently, He's revealed Himself to us in Jesus. But let me ask you this. Has He revealed to us everything about Himself that we need to know? Do you know everything about God? Do you know why? No, neither do I. And so the biblical doctrine of the inscrutability of God teaches that we simply don't know everything about Him and that we don't know why He does or allows everything that He does allow to come into our life. 1 Kings 8:27 says this, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." Job 26:14. "And these are but the outer fringes of His works. How faint the whisper we hear of Him. Who then can understand the thunder of His power?" Job 36:26. Listen. "How great is God beyond our understanding. The number of His years is past finding out." Job 37:5. "God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding." And so the reality is that there is so much that we don't know about God. He is inscrutable. He is unsearchable. He is incomprehensible in the sense that we do not know Him in His totality and in His fullness. And because of that, He is doing things that cause us to wait. He is doing things that make us wait longer than we could ever imagine. And because God is outside of time, your schedule, my schedule, mean nothing. I love this story of the three doctors, the two doctors and an HMO manager who died, went to heaven. And as they're waiting to get into the pearly gates, Peter is interviewing him. He says to the first one, what did you do? He said, I was a doctor. I was a pediatric spine surgeon. I helped kids overcome their deformities. St. Peter says, you can enter. And the second doctor says, I was a psychiatrist. I helped people rehabilitate themselves and find happiness. And Peter says, you can come in too. And the third guy, the HMO manager, comes up and says, I was an HMO manager. I helped people get cost-effective health care. He says, you too can come in. But as he was going by Peter, Peter says, you can stay 3 days and then you go to hell. We can understand that, can't we? I mean, I can understand that, but there's a whole lot that we don't understand about why God is doing what He is doing. And so we're going to talk about waiting and how to wait. But before we do that, I want to do one thing, and that is help you see the problem with not waiting. There's a major problem with not waiting on God. Psalm 106:13 says this, talking about the Israelites, but they soon forgot what He had done and did not wait for His counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So He gave them what they... Do you hear this? He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. There are times when we need to wait on God. It's a part of the spiritual connection. It's a part of being a modern mystic. It's a part of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But if we don't wait, we tend to do certain things. We tend to rush out in the middle and tell God what He has to do and then try to make it work ourselves. We tend to test God by saying, you have to do it this way, my way. And sometimes the Father will give us what we ask for. And with it, the discipline that says, you should have waited. My children have got to learn to wait. This is the way it ought to be. Listen, Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Isaiah 40:31. This you'll love. You know this one. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And then Isaiah 49:23, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. What are you waiting for right now? What are you trying to make happen right now? What do you not understand right now? Let's talk about waiting quickly as we pull this together and talk about the options that we have in waiting. You know, the first option is we can wait loudly or quietly. We can wait loudly or quietly. We can wait as good Christians, martyrs, victims. I'm waiting on God to answer my prayer. And I don't know what's taking Him so long. You know, and everywhere we go, we got this prayer request. Not just pray for the request, but, you know, I don't know what's up with God. I don't know. And we're all, God, have you ever done this? Me too. I don't know what's up, but this is what God needs to do. We can wait loudly. But the Bible teaches that there is a time for us to wait quietly. I love this Psalm, Psalm 62:1. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. There is a time for us, as we wait for what we want, to wait silently before the Lord. This is what a lot of the mystics in the history of the churches have done. They've gone out to the desert and they've waited on God. They spent hours and hours in prayer. in silence, simply waiting on God, and it has biblical precedence. One of the most fulfilling things you can do as a mystic, as a Christian, is to, in silence, on your knees, give your request to God and wait before Him. Because He is your only hope. And as we wait in silence before Him, He does some things in here that we can't figure out, that we didn't know was going to happen. It was when the apostles and the prophets in the early church were waiting on God in prayer. They were fasting and they were worshiping and they were praying as they were waiting. It was then that the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas for the very first missionary journey and said, "Send these guys out." Sometimes what you and I need as we are seeking God is we need to wait in silence. And He leads us. Another option in waiting is to wait negatively or expectantly. We can wait negatively or expectantly. Loudly or quietly. Negatively or expectantly. You see the t-shirt that a very pregnant woman was wearing? It said, "A man did this to me, Oprah." And I realize how easy it is to blame men. How easy it is to blame our wives, our kids, God. We can wait negatively or expectantly. The 13th commandment says, "Thou shalt not whine." And when we wait negatively, we have been overcome with the spirit of the world that says, "People don't change. I'm not waiting any longer for that person. I'm not waiting on my husband. I'm not waiting on my wife. My kids are going to get it. I'm not waiting anymore." We buy into allnesses, to stereotypes that say men are always this way. Women are always this way. People like that always do this, do that. We don't wait. We can wait negatively or we can wait expectantly with a real sense of hope in what God can do in a situation. But He's not going to do it in our time. I believe God wants us to wait expectantly. That's the way He wants us to wait. Micah 7:7 says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." That's the kind of waiting we got to have expectantly. That He's going to do something. And this one, listen, Isaiah 30:18. "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore He waits on high." Did you catch that? "He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him." The Lord longs to be gracious to you. And so it says, He waits on high to have compassion on you. What's He waiting for? The right time. In His plan. For what you need and how it fits with what He needs to be done in the world and in your life. But understand that the Father is longing to be gracious to you. Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him." Someone has said, when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you're slamming the door in the face of God. Someone else, and listen to this, "We are never beneath hope while above hell, nor above hope while beneath heaven." And so guys, don't ever give up. Remember the clip we saw in the movie last week? Jack Nicholson walks into the waiting room of the psychiatrist's office and everybody's waiting there to go in and see the counselor and they're all depressed and discouraged, and he says, "What if this is all as good as it gets?" The Christian knows that this is not as good as it gets. That if we wait, He'll do something, probably what we didn't expect, for His good. We can wait loudly or quietly, negatively or expectantly, passively or actively. I love this. Psalm 37:3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." We can wait. We can wait passively or we can wait actively. I know some of you are sitting out there saying, "What do you mean? I got to not get up, go to work, not try new things, not venture out. No, no. What God says to us is that there is a time for us to wait on Him to accomplish something that only He can accomplish. But in the meantime, we're not to sit around and just watch the soaps. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. There is so much stuff that He is doing in the world, in building His kingdom, that He says, be a part of that. Are you trying to grow in a particular area of your life? You're going to counseling? You're working on it? Don't just sit around and do nothing and wait for the counseling session the next week. Work on it. Think about it. Pray about it. Get other input. Be active. As you're waiting for things to change with your job, pour into, invest into the kingdom of God. Don't just sit around because He's called us to do things in this world. I love how Oswald Chambers puts it. He says, He works where He sends us to wait. Tarry ye until. Wait on God and He will work, but don't wait in spiritual sulks because you cannot see an inch in front of you. Are we detached enough from our own spiritual hysterics to wait on God? To wait is not to sit with folded hands, but to learn to do what we are told. We're part of the kingdom, guys, and as we wait for God to repair our marriage, to heal a relationship, to provide a new job, as we wait for somebody to be healed, as we work in somebody, we wait for somebody to come to Christ, or to be involved in what He's doing in the world. And so there is that active waiting on God because you are indispensable in the kingdom. I'm reading right now, I just finished, the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, that great spiritual theological tome by C.S. Lewis. Actually, the last book is the intro to the first book, to the whole issue of the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the last book, the magician's nephew, Aslan, who is Jesus, Aslan the lion appears. And he is creating a new world. And Diggory and Polly are there, and they're with him trying to figure out how this new world is to be built. Aslan is creating it. But mysteriously, supernaturally, from London, a cabbie and his wife, illiterate cabbie and his wife, have been zapped to this new world. And Aslan turns to them, and he says, my children, you are to be the first king and queen of Narnia. The cabbie opened his mouth in astonishment, and his wife turned very red. Aslan said, you shall rule and name all of these creatures and do justice among them and protect them from their enemies when enemies arise. And enemies will arise, for there is an evil witch in this world. The cabbie swallowed hard two or three times and said, begging your pardon, sir, and thanking you very much, I'm sure, and my missus does the same. But I ain't no sort of chap for a job like that. I ain't never had much education, you see. And Aslan looks at him, and he doesn't take no for an answer. And he says, nevertheless, you shall be the king and the queen. And they established a noble lineage in Narnia. Guys, you have been called as kings and queens in this world. God has established a noble lineage through you. And there's stuff that He can only do through you. So as you wait, be involved. The Father delights in taking the unlikely and doing the unimaginable through them. And then lastly, quickly, we can wait demandingly or humbly. Demandingly or humbly. Here's the attitude. Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all my day long. We're in good hands if we wait on God. And a mystic, an American mystic, will know that there is a time to wait. There is a time to wait on God and know that we are humbly in His hands, and He will take care of us. So here's the application, guys, for you. I want you to do some thinking and praying this week. I've done this, and now this is for you. Take out a sheet of paper and answer some of these questions. What am I waiting on God to do? For what? For you English teachers, for what am I waiting on God? For what am I waiting on God? Number two, what option or options am I using as I wait on God? You use several options. Sometimes you're humble and sometimes you're demanding. What options are you using right now? The third question is, do you want to keep using these options? Are these options bearing fruit in your life, or do you need to change options? Which options would I prefer to use? How can I wait more productively? This is really practical stuff for a modern mystic. It's not stuff we walk out of here dancing on clouds over. It's not our nemesis either. Praying may be more difficult than worship. Waiting may be more difficult than praying or worship or meditation or learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. But how you wait is at least as important as that for which you're waiting. How you wait is at least as important as that for which you're waiting. You take it to heart. Let's pray. Before you leave here this morning, tell Him what you're waiting for and ask Him to help you wait. Tell Him what you want Him to do and tell Him that you'll wait in His time. Ask Him to help you be as open as you possibly can to what He wants you to do, to be a part of this. And then put it in His court and leave it there. And when you take it back, go through the whole process again. Lord Jesus, be with Your people this week. Cause us to be active where we need to be active, and to wait where we need to wait. That in the silence to hear the still, small voice, Your voice, speaking to us. And to move ahead only when You say, it's okay. We give You our lives for another week. And know that we're in good hands as we pray in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.